Family, will you please stand with me this morning and let's read the word of the Lord together. We're reading out of Matthew 28 this morning, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always into the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron Elliott, one of our deacons. Thanks for reading the word. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here today. Lisa is welcome. You did a great job with that, man. It's great. We're honored. I always want to tell you that it's an honor for you to be here because you could be a lot of places and you chose to be here. Thank you for being here, for gathering and applying last week's message already. You know, former President Calvin Coolidge invited some folks from his hometown to come to the White House for a visit. And then they were thrilled, they were excited, but they had no clue how to act. I mean, this was a big deal. This is not like going to Mama's for lunch, right, or dinner. I mean, this is going to the White House. And so they said, we don't know what to do, so what are we going to do? So they decided, all we know to do is we'll just do what he does. We'll follow his lead. If he does something, we're going to do it. So he got to the dinner table, and President Coolidge, man, he took his coffee, and he poured it in his saucer. And they were like, "I don't know what that is, but we better do that." So they took their coffee, poured it in the saucer. He put some cream in his saucer and his coffee in his saucer and said, "All right, well, we'll do the same." So they put some cream in there. And they thought, "I don't know what he's going to do now. Is he going to drink it out of his saucer?" And then rather than sipping it out of his saucer, he bent over and put it in the floor and called the cat, right? And so here's the issue. Imitation is not always a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Parents know this. That's why we tell our kids, you know, you can't hang around with this person. You can't do this. Imitation is not a good thing unless you imitate the right person or right people doing the right things. Then it's a good thing. And that's exactly what discipleship is all about. You hear a lot of times in church world the term discipleship. And we want you to know that discipleship is about imitating Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. Aaron just read what is called the Great Commission. There's actually a Great Commission in all the Gospels and one in Acts, but this is called the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 19, 18 through 20. And in the Great Commission, Jesus challenged us. Before he goes back to heaven, he tells us what our mission is as a church, to go and make disciples, to make disciples. And so if we're going to accomplish our mission of making disciples, we need to know what a disciple is. What is a disciple? We need to know what that is. Matter of fact, if we're going to be a disciple, we need to know what that is. Because really, our American Western version of our thoughts on what a disciple is a way different than what they were 2,000 years ago in first century Galilee. And today, you know, we call ourselves Christians. That's really not what they were called in the New Testament. They were called disciples. They were disciples, and they were called Christians three times. Today, we don't refer to ourselves as disciples. We refer to ourselves as Christians. But that doesn't really matter because both terms basically mean the same thing. A disciple means following someone to become just like them. That's what a disciple is. A Christian means literal Christ. So they both mean the same thing. The problem is, what does that mean? In America, most of the time, that means we identify with Jesus. We identify with him. We maybe, you know, prayed a prayer. We joined a church. We got baptized. Maybe even have a cross tattoo, all those things. That's a Christian, right? And that's identifying with Jesus, but that's not necessarily what first century Christianity or discipleship looked like. It wasn't identifying with Jesus. It was following Jesus. And so if we want to understand what first century Christianity was, if we want to understand what a disciple is, because that's our mission, we want to be successful in accomplishing that mission, then we need to go back and look in the first century context and understand in the original context what it meant so we can do what Jesus told us to do successfully. So I want to read to you from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And this is also in the book of Matthew, but here's what Mark says. This is Mark's version. Mark is talking about Jesus calling his first disciples. It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, when you look at this, it's like Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and within shouting distance, he sees a family business taking place. It's these boys are working. They're working with their father. He's got a family fishing business, and they're out working, and Jesus just yells out, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So when we look at what happens when Jesus calls his first disciples, we know what a disciple is. We can begin to grasp an understanding of what it means to be a disciple, a Christian. First off, he said, follow me, right? Following him requires action. It's an active. It's not passive. It's not I'm identifying with Jesus. It's literally pursuing, right? That's what following means. I'm pursuing. And so that's what it means to be a disciple, is in pursuit of Jesus. But look at what he says. As you follow him, as you pursue him, he's going to make you into something. Right? He's going to change you at the core of your being. That's what a disciple is. And so our task is to make disciples. Our task is to come along and help people become like Jesus, to imitate Jesus and allow him to make them into something as they run hard after him. Now, here's what's amazing. When you read scripture, I hope you just don't read it without thinking. And you read this and you got to stop and say, hold on a minute. I mean, in context, if I'm out at my job, sitting in my cubicle or at my desk or, you know, out whatever you do for a living, and a man walks by and says, hey, follow me. I mean, you're just probably not going to go, hey, man, I quit and follow him. It's like, what is this all about? I mean, isn't it strange that they did that? Well, to understand why they would do that, you need to go back and understand the context of a first century education in the Jewish world. Right? And 2,000 years ago, they, like we in the Jewish world then, they had three levels of education, if you will. We have elementary school. Schools just started this week. We have elementary school. We have middle school. And then we have high school. There's three levels. Well, in the Jewish world, their pedagogy was pretty much the same. I mean, they had their levels of education. They had three. And they would start school about the same time as our kids start school, around the age of five to six, depending on their age. And the first level was called Bet Sefer. And in Bet Sefer, what they did was their curriculum was the Torah. The Torah was the first five books of the Bible, right? That is the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah. They would memorize the Torah. That was a lot of memorization. You know, if you educate your kids in a classical manner, you might think about classical education, which is contemporary education then, but there was a lot of memorization, and they memorized the Torah. Then at about age of 10, they moved on to middle school, what we call middle school, or to the second level, which was Bet Talmud, means house of learning. The first means house of book, house of learning. And what they would do in Bet Talmud is they would expand from the Torah to the rest of the Old Testament, memorizing as much as all the way to the end, the book of Malachi, but they would also study the oral traditions. In other words, what the rabbis taught, the leading rabbis said about Isaiah, whatever passage, or Joshua, whatever passage. They would begin to study all the oral traditions as well. Now, at the age now, they're at age 14. At the end of age 14, the second level, most boys went on and found a job and got married. At 14, this was the customary. They would leave school at that age. At about 14, you were pretty much done. You would get a job, you would get married, you'd go work with dad in a family business, whatever it was. But the best of the best, the brightest students, would then apply to a leading rabbi to be a disciple of that rabbi. And it was very competitive. It was like going to a very prestigious college or a graduate program. They've got, you know, four openings for students, and there's 1,500 application type thing. That's the way it was. That was how competitive it was. And so what this rabbi would do, he would grill the student. When he applied, he would grill him. He would question him. He would ask him to quote obscure passages. He would ask him what Rabbi so-and-so said about this passage. He might even have him quote it backwards. I mean, he would do everything he could to see how much this guy knew, because this guy, as his disciple, was going to be representing him. in our world. He was going to be representing him, and he wanted the person and the people representing him to be the best of the best. And so he would grill them. And then when a guy made the cut, when he said, all right, this guy can represent me, I want this guy, he would say, come follow me. That was how he extended the invitation. So now you know the context of what happened. And then what would happen, that disciple would follow that rabbi until he was about 30. And at about 30, he would, at that point, get his own disciples. And then it would just repeat and repeat. He would get his own disciples to follow him. So Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee at the age of 30. He's beginning his public ministry at the time when rabbis called their own disciples. These boys are in the fishing boat with their dad working in the business, the family business, so which means obviously they either did not make the cut, that no rabbi chose them, thought they were good enough, or that their dad, their mom, the other teachers that they had had didn't think they were bright enough. Either way, they weren't disciples. They were fishermen. They were working. And so now Jesus comes along, and when he said, come and follow me, he is inviting them to come and follow him and be like him. They hadn't made the cut. So now they've got a rabbi that's saying, come follow me, and they are overjoyed. They are prideful. They are like, yes, he believes in us. We can do. So they drop their nets immediately, and their dads would have said, go, boys, because that was their dream. And so they would have just been encouraging, you go. So now you understand about why this was a big deal. Why would they leave their nets immediately? What's going on? So they're going to follow Jesus, we know, for 3 years. And what they did with Jesus is we know that they left everything behind, and they followed him, and they became just like him. That is what discipleship really is. And so in context, what you need to understand is if Jesus has called you to be his, he's called you to be a disciple, Christian, a disciple. He's called you to pursue him, to follow me, to pursue him, to be actively in pursuit of Jesus. And in that pursuit, he is making you into something, changing you at the core of your being. He begins to change how you think. He begins to change what you like. He begins to change where you go, what you do, how you do it, all those things. Everything has new purpose, perspective, and meaning. So that is, in context, what it means to make a disciple and what it means for you to be a disciple. Now, I want to help you with this process with three things here, okay? The first is learning. We're going to talk about if you want to grow, because that's what we're talking about today, right? We're talking about growing. Remember, we started this new series last week called Find Life, Live Sin. You see it everywhere. You see it on t-shirts. You see it on coffee mugs. You hear us talk about it. Find life, live sin. That's our mantra, right? Because finding life is finding life in Jesus, the fullness of life, then living sin to help others find this life, right? Making disciples, becoming a disciple, making a disciple. And we think that there are four things that are vital to this finding life and living sin mantra. Four things. And last week we talked about gathering. They all begin with G, gathering, to gather. That if you're not committed to the gathering, if church is joining with the gathering once every five Sundays, you're probably not going to experience the fullness of this life in Christ. We got to be committed to the gathering. Today, we're going to talk about growing. If you want to experience the fullness of this life in Christ and be as effective as you can in living sin, then you must grow as a believer. Next week, we're going to talk about giving our time and our talents and service and all those things. And then we're going to talk about going, right? So gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. Matter of fact, say those. I want you to say these every week because I want you to memorize them. I want you to know, am I doing these things? So gather, grow, give, and go. Ready? One, two, three. Gather, grow, give, and go. One more time. Gather, grow, give, and go. Great. We talked about gathering. We're talking about growing, and there's three things that I want to talk about today that's going to help you grow. Learning, living, and leaving. Learning, living, leaving. First, let's talk about learning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said this, take my yoke take my yoke, his way, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, he said. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now, a crucial part of discipling, discipleship, being a disciple, is learning. A crucial part is learning info. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to learn info, right? You have to learn Bible knowledge. You have to have increase your biblical literacy. You have to grow. You can't grow unless you know some things. You have to grow in your Bible knowledge. Now, that's what happened in Bethsaphir. You know, that's why Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission that Aaron read, he said, make disciples of all nations, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, teaching them to do, to obey all that I command you. How do you know what to obey if you don't know, right? And so he said, teach, we gotta teach. Why? So people can learn. Learning is huge. That's why in Bethsaphir, they memorized the whole Torah. And they, in memorization of it, they would even have them, the students, to transcribe it. They would write it. They're trying to use everything they have to get them to know the Torah. They're memorizing it. They're writing it. They're quoting it. Then when they moved to Bet Talmud, they moved to the rest of the Old Testament, but they were also, as I said, studying these oral traditions. It was sort of like studying your study notes in your Bible. If you've got a study Bible or commentaries, you know, when I write a sermon, man, I look and, you go to commentaries, and it's what people write, you know, and they write their technical commentaries, and, you know, there's more devotional, inspirational commentaries. That's what all these oral traditions were. It'd be like, okay, I'm reading this passage, and, you know, we're going to read a passage in a moment where Jesus said, if you don't hate your mama, you can't love me, you can't follow me. And it's like, what in the world, right? We're going to talk about that. But so you go to your study notes. Oh, okay, it makes sense. So you're learning what these other people say about it. That was in Bet Talmud, and so they're getting a bunch of information, right? They're learning. Many Christians today, all over America in churches, and here's what we know. You probably know some folks who are believers. They've been believers for years. They call themselves Christians. Some of them might not be. Understand, everybody that claims to be a Christian is not a Christian. Understand that first. But then there are people who are Christians, but man, they have not changed. You haven't seen any change, any growth. I mean, they're on what Paul calls spiritual milk. They're on the bottle, right? When you're born physically, then you are, man, when your babies are born, you know, they come out of the womb and they come out and they can't digest solid food yet, right? I mean, man, you're trying to get them milk down into their system, and man, then they start graduating to, you know, solid foods. I mean mashed pears and stuff that's yucky and all that, but they graduate to the solid, and then, man, and then your goals, they keep on going. Your goal is to get them to dino nuggets, right? And then their diet's going to consist of dino nuggets. I mean, chicken fingers. That's what my kids live on, you know, ramen noodles and chicken fingers. I mean, you want them to progress, you know, and to finally eating that great steak. Man, it's the dream of mine. I want to eat that steak. I can't because I'm allergic to red meat, stupid ticks. But, I want to eat that red meat. That's what you do. Matter of fact, if you're still stuck on, you know what we call people that's drinking a liquid diet today? It's because they got their jaw broke, right, and it's wired shut. You got to suck something or something's wrong. Right? I mean, you want to progress. Well, I mean, Paul said, he gets on Christians because he says, that's what you're, Christians, some of you have been a Christian for years. You should have been eating steak by now. Man, you're not even eating bologna. You're not even graduated to Go-Gurt yet. You at least get to Go-Gurt. I mean, he said, some of you've not graduated. You're not growing. And one of the reasons is because they have very little Bible info. Their biblical literacy is so low. Many people, many Christians can't distinguish or tell you, okay, if I said, which town was Jesus born in? Man, it's like, he was born in one town, which town? He was raised in another town. He was killed in another town. What's the area called? It's like, many Christians can't, get those in correct order. You know, many Christians think Christ was Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ, that was his last name, right? No, it wasn't his last name. Christ means anointed one, so it's Jesus the Christ. It was a title. That's not his last name. His last name, basically, in first century Palestine, they didn't really have last names. It was their dad's name. Jesus would have been called Jesus Bar Joseph, because Joseph was his earthly adopted father. Bar means son of. He would have been called Jesus Bar Joseph. That would have been his last name. So, you know, my point is, most people don't understand the basic biblical knowledge. You're not growing. If you want to grow, now I just want to say it's the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, who brings the growth, all right? So you have to trust the Holy Spirit, but he also told us to work out our salvation. And so as we're working it out, we've got to grow, and as we're growing, we can't grow unless we know. We can't grow unless we know. So how do we know? We've got to study the Bible. The Bible should be a part of your daily walk, your daily life. You should get in the Word daily. You should get in the Word daily. I mean, man, you should spend time in prayer and Bible study, and both of them are important. It's hard to, but the most important of those is the Bible study, is the reading the Bible, letting God speak to you. God, you need to pray, but God already knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. You need to know God's heart, mind, right? You need to know what he's thinking. So the getting in the Bible every day. We have a Bible reading plan that's on our website, and get involved in that. Maybe you don't like that. To be quite honest with you, our staff, some of them like it, some of them don't every year because people are different. We don't care if you follow that one. Just get involved in a Bible reading plan that's a good Bible reading plan, however you do it. And you don't even have to have, you go, some of you say, well, I'm gonna go through the Gospels this year. I'm gonna go through the Old Testament this year. I'm gonna read the Bible all the way through this year. But get in a Bible, daily Bible reading plan. Then you've got to then study the Bible with other believers who can hold you accountable, because it's very easy to read a passage and misunderstand it and think, oh, and be confused about it. So you got to have other believers that come around you. Like in our world today, our world is very confused about the Bible. I mean, you know that. Our world is so confused about the Bible. And your kids, as they look at the world in which they live, when they go to school and their friends are believing this and believing that, and they're telling them, I mean, you know, the Bible says love is love, right? And well, I don't know, am I confused? Because Jesus was about love. You read the Bible and you know, no, that's not accurate. Love is not love. I mean, you know, when it comes to eros, agape, philia, the three different kinds of love, when it comes to eros, that is between a man and a woman, and it's not man, man, woman, woman. I mean, we can't be confused. We gotta know the Bible. Right? And we got to study the Bible so that we can come in and say, I don't know. And then a group of people can say, no, hold on. You're going to drift into the weeds of heresy. You're going to drift into the weeds of this if you don't have people you trust around you. So you got to be with a group of people. You got to commit to the gathering on Sunday morning to come and to hear the word preached. That's how you get Bible info, right? So you learn Bible info. If you don't know, you won't grow. If you want to grow, you must know. John Wesley one time said it like this: a growing Christian is a reading Christian. A Christian who does not read does not grow. Are you growing? Are you learning? Second, living. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walks. Let me break this verse down. First, the word abide, you know what abide means? It means stay, right? It means to live there. Where you abide is where you live, where you stay. And then he says to walk. Now, sometimes in the scripture, the word walk means walk, right? It means walk. I mean, it means put one foot in front of the other. That's what Jesus did. Jesus got up every Saturday morning and he went to church. Every Saturday morning, that was the Sabbath. He got up every Saturday morning, he went to church, just like I hope you do. You get up every Sunday morning, except when you get up, you go out your door, you go out into your driveway, and I've even got a couple of choices sitting in my driveway, right? I can get my F-350, or I can get a Yukon Denali that I still have, and this morning I said, man, I'm gonna take my Denali because the gas is cheaper, so I got in that Denali, and I drove that thing to church. Jesus, that's not what Jesus' option. He didn't have a Denali. He didn't have a F-350. He didn't have a moped, right? I mean, he had two options, this route or that route, walking. He walked. So sometimes it means walk. But other times, in context, the word walk means how we live, how we order our life. And so if we break this passage down, here's what it says. He says, whoever follows Jesus, whoever claims to be a disciple, whoever is a Christian, ought to live in the same way Jesus lived. That's what the verse means, right? And so we must learn information, but the goal is not learning information. If you just got info in your head, that's useless until it comes out. Think about a surgeon. A surgeon goes to school, and he goes all these years to school and pays these hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to school, and he learns all this info, but he never operates, and he never teaches anyone else how to do it. That's called a waste, right? That's useless. He learned all the info, and he did nothing with it. So info is not the goal. It's not learning a bunch of Bible info so that you can win the Bible drill or impress people with your Bible knowledge or win the Bible portion of the Trivial Pursuit game. That's not why you learn the info. You learn so that you can do it, so that you can live it, right? It's not the info you have. It's what you do with it, right? And so by the time the disciples at that day entered Bet Midrash, they had heads exploding full of knowledge. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Most of them had memorized the rest of the people who were in Bet Midrash had probably memorized the entire Old Testament, believe it or not. Man, they knew what everybody said about it. They had all this knowledge, but they didn't know how to live it. They were just, you know, the folks who, you know who I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's just like the other day, you know, Allie, she's learned how to drive. And you know, this whole driving and teenagers thing, I've always laughed about it because, you know, it's 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds who are learning to drive. They get in and they know a whole lot more about driving than you do. You're not doing this, Dad. You're not doing that, Dad. You're not doing this. Right? And so, they know a whole lot more about driving. You know, their heads are full of knowledge, but turn them loose in a car and see how long it lasts. They don't know how to drive it. Man, they studied the book and passed the test, put them in a car, and it's like, whoa, you know? That's where the Bet Midrash boys were. Man, they had heads full of knowledge, but they didn't know how to live it. And so that's what Bet Midrash was. They would apply to this rabbi, and then they would follow him everywhere he went and live with him. They left everything, and they would live with him. That's what Jesus' disciples did. Remember, he called them, follow me, and I'll make you fishermen. For 3 years, they never left his side except when he went away to pray by himself. Everywhere they're with him. They're sleeping where he sleeps because that's what discipleship is about. That's what it meant to be a disciple. That's what the process was. They would follow their rabbi so closely, their goal was to become just like him. Meaning that if he held his fork, it was so tedious that if they were left-handed and their rabbi was right-handed, they would switch their fork to the right hand because that's what their rabbi did. If he had a limp, they would limp. If he had an accent, they would pick up his accent. They would be just like him. That was their goal, so that they could represent him well. That was their entire goal. And that's what discipleship is in its simplest form. It's about imitation. It's about imitating Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. And so here's what we know about Jesus. His entire life, his life was lived with gospel intentionality. His life was lived about God. He lived for the gospel. He died for the gospel. He spoke the gospel. Everything he did was about the gospel. If we imitate Jesus, everything about our life will be about the gospel. Yes, we'll speak the gospel, but our life will be lived with gospel intentionality and how we forgive others. Because, you know, when someone wrongs us, we might get, you know, fired up immediately, but then we remember, hold on a minute, I need to forgive because I've been forgiven much. That's gospel living, right? How you engage your spouse, how you engage your kids, how you engage your parents, gospel living. All of Jesus' life was about the gospel. We see Jesus. He spends lots of time in prayer. Do we imitate Jesus in his prayer life? And obviously how he knew the word. He goes to church, synagogue, the Old Testament equivalent of church, every Sabbath, every Saturday. He got up and he walked to church. Are we imitating Jesus? He stood against sin, but he had compassion. We see this with the woman who was caught in adultery and cast before him on the ground, embarrassed. I mean, literally humiliated in front of everybody to make a point. And Jesus stood against her sin, but he had compassion and forgiveness for the sinner. Right? I mean, it's what the things that we post on Facebook. I mean, you know, I mean, this is the thing about Facebook. One of the things that we can really learn about, if you could get this would be incredible. You do realize, and I want you to realize this, you do realize that what you post on Facebook changes absolutely nothing. Do you know that? I mean, unless you're giving some information. Hey, we're we're meeting here tonight, bam, you got that information. But man, posting your opinion about something changes nobody's mind, folks. Changes nobody's mind about anything except maybe about you. Right? It doesn't really change their opinion. And so, you know, I mean, Facebook's not the place to fight your fights or to go out and air your grievances or to go out and say, man, you know, it's not really changing anything. And so, you know, how do we write on Facebook? Money, all these things, are we imitating Jesus? Are we living like Jesus lived? We learn and then we live. And then finally, we leave. Leaving. I mean, in Luke 14:26, here's what it says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you got to pump the brakes on that verse and say, whoa, hold on a minute. Jesus just said, if you don't hate mama, you can't follow me. I don't hate my mama, right? I mean, I don't hate my mama, so what does he mean? This is why you need to study. It's why you need to study, you know, commentaries or notes. This is why you need to study with a group of people. What did Jesus just said, if you don't hate your mama, you can't follow me? What does he mean? Right? That can be confusing. That's not that, but Jesus is not telling us we need to hate anyone. What he's saying is this word hate means, it means love less. Right? It means that your love for Jesus basically should be so strong that it makes your love, as much as you love your mom, it makes it look like hate. It means you love less. So what Jesus is not saying, you, if you love mama more than me, you can't follow me. He's saying, unless you love me more than mama, unless you love me more, you don't understand. Unless I'm preeminent in your life, right? And So he's saying we got to leave some things, right? Entering Bet Midrash, well, what we saw, those first disciples, man, they left daddy, they left mama, they left their family business, they left it all behind. Didn't know when or if they were returning to it, right? This is our life now. They left it behind. When you become a believer, we had a young man, a young college student, right after the first service, come back, man, and he gave his life to the Lord. He believed in Jesus. And at that point, it's like, okay, I told him. Now, right here, this is someone led him to the Lord, brought him to me, this college kid. I said, hey, bro, that's awesome. Congratulations. That's the start line. That's the green flag. It's not the checkered flag. Now everything begins, right? Now it's like you got to sort through what you got to leave behind. Some of you got to leave some friends behind. Some of you got to leave some sins behind, a lifestyle behind, right? I mean, I clearly remember there was a time in my life and I had a group of friends that I loved dearly, and I love them to this day. I loved them, and man, we did everything together, and everything wasn't always good things, right? But I remember there was a time in my life when I said, oh, I cannot hang out with these people and do what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm determined to be like Jesus. I'm determined in my walk with Christ, and I can't do this. And so it wasn't, I'll never be their friends again. No, no, no. I'm going to be their friend, but I'm not going to hang out with them until I can re-enter that hangout and influence them, because right now they're just going to influence me. So I had to leave them behind for a while. We're great friends today, most of us, right? We're great friends today. But I had to leave them behind. And I prayed, God, I need new friends, because the ones I've got are not living for you at this moment. They're not going to help me live for you. I need new friends. And it's amazing how God answered that prayer and gave me friends that were godly, whose passionate pursuit was Christ. I had to leave those friends behind. I had to leave some lifestyle behind, right? I mean, I had to leave some lifestyle behind, because how I was living did not match up with God's word. How I was living didn't look like Jesus. And so I had to leave that behind. Some of you got to leave your lifestyle. Some of you got to leave friends. Some of you got to leave some stuff behind. We have to leave it behind. Why? Because nothing is more important than Jesus. Nothing is more important than Jesus. And that's the way you do all your life. I mean, I remember when God called us to ministry, I thought I was going to be a football coach the rest of my life. And I was pumped about it, because I love football. I'm giddy right now, to be honest. Man, the Titans played yesterday. I know it's preseason. I watched every play of the preseason game. I love it, man. It's getting ready to come up. Hey, you ought to be happy. Sermons are starting to get shorter. I mean, man, I'm giddy. I thought I was going to be a football coach. That's what I wanted to do the rest of my life. Football's been a part of my life since I was 8 years old. I thought I was going to be a football coach the rest of my life. And man, I was happy about it. I thought I was going to teach and coach football. And a matter of fact, let me stop and say something, right? I was happy about it because of the man, I love it, but also the impact I was going to have on young men. And I want to stop and say this. You know, I know that a lot of you are really concerned about schools, where schools are going and everything. And I just want to say that in the state of Tennessee, because of the protections for the teacher and everything, and a teacher does not have to call someone their pronouns, a student can't be canceled, all these things because of things that are put in place. I mean, people have to go to the bathroom that's assigned to them at birth, you know, all these things in the state of Tennessee. So it really depends upon your teacher. It depends upon the teacher that you have, moms and dads. Okay, so here's what I'll say. All of you who are teachers at Life Point, you are on the front lines of ministry. And man, we're thankful for you. And we pray for you. And thank you for what you do. Because I know it's a difficult job. I know it is a difficult job. And thank you for what you do. And I would go so far as to say this, that, man, we send people all over. We send people to Bangkok. We send people to Brussels. We send people all over the world on mission. We send them. Man, we've got people all over the world. And here's one of the greatest places we can send people in the future for some of you young college or in college. If you want to be a teacher, that would be the greatest mission field you could go into is to go be a teacher. And man, you're on the front lines of ministry in that realm. And so we would love to send you into that field. Because it's noble, it's honorable, and it's beautiful. And right now in the state of Tennessee, you are protected that you can literally do some mission and ministry. And I'm grateful for that, okay? Now, we might not always have that, right? We might not always have that, those protections. But we have them now, and so let's not take them for granted while we have them. And so I'm grateful for those, the people who have fought for those things. And so that's a rabbit, really. Let me get back on track. I thought I was going to be a football coach. I think that's where I jumped off right there. I think that's where the rabbit ran across the stage. And I was pumped about it. Pumped about it. I mean, I wanted to be a football coach. I loved it. That's what I was doing. And God called me into full-time vocational ministry to do what I'm doing now. And, you know, one of the hardest things I had to do in that process was go, hold on a minute, if I do that, I can't coach football. But, you know, I for a living, but I had to leave it behind. Now, I've done it voluntarily and scratched that itch and ministered, but I had to leave that behind. And I don't regret it for a moment. Well, there are moments that I do regret it, you know, but football coaches and pastors are about the same. Politicians, football coaches and pastors, everybody's criticizing them, you know, for everything they do, right? So it's the same, and sometimes, not you. You don't criticize. Thank you for that. You're a beautiful church. You really don't. It's a beautiful, it is a wonderful church. But I had to leave it behind. When we went to seminary, Amy and I went to seminary, we had to leave a hometown, a small hometown where everybody knew everybody, moved to a big city of Fort Worth, Texas. It was basically hell on earth. I mean, that's what Fort Worth is. Texas is pretty much hell on earth. I always say I did some time in Texas once. I mean, it's hot there, right? The people are, some of you are from Texas, and I walked in as a Tennessean. So Texans are so proud. You know many Texans never leave Texas. They say, why am I going to leave Texas? Best state in the country. I mean, man, we got the beach, we go down here. We want the mountains, we go over there. Texas is the greatest state in the world. And, you know, and I mean, man, they're proud Texans. And I walked in, I said, hey, you want to know, if it wasn't for Tennessee, there would be no Texas, buddy. Remember the Alamo, baby. Another rat. I'm sorry. This is what makes the sermons long. So you got to leave. You got to leave. What you got to leave behind? Then at the age of 30, a disciple got his own disciples and began to teach, and that's exactly what we should do. See, that's why Jesus, it's the age of 30 when he's walking on the Sea of Galilee. That's at the exact age when disciples became rabbis, got their own disciples. So you see it all making sense and pulling together. And so then he got his disciples at age 30, and then he made disciples, and then they would get their disciples, and they would make disciples. And that's exactly what we're told to do. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see how it just keeps repeat? It's on repeat. Man, you're a disciple. You have a discipler. You become a disciple. Discipler who has a disciple. And it just repeats. You never stop discipling and you never stop being discipled. You're always a discipler and you always have a disciple and you're always being discipled. That's what this life's all about. That's what being a disciple and a Christian is all about. It's about growing. It's about finding life, living sin. It's about growing. Play a game with me for a moment. Fast forward to the end of your life when the seconds are ticking down on your clock and the buzzer's about to sound. And you're one of those fortunate ones who has, a deathbed that you're sitting there and you're able to think about some things and say some things to people. You're one of those fortunate ones. Think about it. That's you. All right, you're on your deathbed in your bedroom. Clock's ticking down and your buzzer's about to sound. In the next room, you can hear your kids. I mean, your kids are in the next room and they're all tore up over who's gonna get your truck. That's what they're arguing about. They're in there tore up over putting their names on stuff, right? But you're on your deathbed, and what are you thinking? Do you think you're literally going to think on your deathbed about how much money you made and didn't make, about how big your house is, about how much stuff you got gathered, about how high you climbed a career ladder? Are you going to think about, oh man, I remember my kids were so good in sports when they were teenagers? Is that what you're going to be thinking about? Not on your life. Whether you're a believer or not, those things vanish, fade, are not important when the chips are down. What's important right then? If you're a believer, you're not going to be thinking about how much money you made. You're going to be thinking about what you did with what you had. You're not going to be thinking about how much, my kids just love sports and they were so good. You're going to be thinking about, man, I want my kids to love the Savior. You're not going to be thinking about what your kids do for a living. You're going to be thinking about how they live. Right? That's what's important. You're not going to be thinking about anything they did that's temporal. Your mind shifts to eternal at that point. And how do we get them there? If you want your kids to stand strong in this crazy, crazy world, then we have to disciple our kids. And in order we have to be discipled. So give yourself into the process. Learn, live, leave. It's just what we do. We learn, we live, we leave, and we learn, we live, we leave. Over and over and over, always. We learn, we live, we leave, we never arrive until we do. One day when we're face to face with Jesus. We learn, we live, we leave. Let me give you a couple of things that you can do to plug in into this learning that will help you live and leave some things. One, we got First Steps coming up. It's a class that tells you all about our church and how you can plug in to things that will help you grow. So that's coming up really soon. I forget the date. It's coming up really soon. But if you'll see us out at the Connect booth, we'll tell you when that is, or go on our website, you'll see it, lifepointchurch.org or lifept.org, and you'll see it. So First Steps. The next thing that I want to encourage all of you to get involved with is a class that we do called Rooted. We did our very first Rooted class last spring, and we have gotten incredible stories of fruit that's come out of that. It's one of the greatest things we think that we've done in helping people get involved in being rooted in Christ and learning spiritual disciplines and learning how to study the Bible and pray, being in community. It's coming up. I think it starts September the 9th. You can go to our Connect booth. You can get online, sign up for Rooted. Love for you to be involved in that. Matter of fact, that will help you connect with others. Rooted. Just remember that and get involved with that if you haven't. We also have D groups. We have D groups, and some of you that have been to Rooted, get involved in a D group. Even if you don't go to Rooted, you can still get involved in a D group, a disciple group. That's, like I said, with a group of people that will help you, stay on track, that will help you grow, learn, all those things. Again, go to the Connect booth, go online and look for D groups. We got D groups for high school students on Sunday mornings starting. We got about 60 high school students already signed up. We let them sign up. It's not anything that they have to go to, because here's the thing. You can't disciple anyone that doesn't want to be discipled. That's what I've learned a long time ago. So if I'm going to, I'm not even going to wait. I'm going to disciple someone. It's like I'll meet with you a few times. If you want to disciple, I can disciple you. But unless you want to be discipled and do the work, you're not going to do it. So we let the high school students and parents, if you don't know that, we're doing that for teenagers, for high schoolers on Sunday mornings. So you can get them signed up. These are some things that you can do to learn, to help you live, and to help you leave some things. These are just a few. If you want to find life and live sin, you got to gather. Thank you for gathering today. And you got to grow. Can't grow unless you know. As you know, you're going to live and leave some things. And so let's grow, church. Those of you who know Christ, let's grow in Christ. If you don't know Christ, today, let today be the day, like the college student outside after the first service said, I need Jesus. Might be you too. Today, would you embrace Jesus? Begin pursuing him by surrendering your life to him. We'll have deacons at the front. At the end, you can come back to us. Would you do that? All of you who are believers, will you commit to growing? As a matter of fact, bow your heads right now, would you? Right now, with your heads bowed, would you just ask the Holy Spirit, if you're not a believer, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you know what? I'm going to ask you to do something so bold as just say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. That's all. If you are a believer, I'm going to ask you right now to just say, Jesus, what are the things that's keeping me from growing? Would you do that right now? Is it lack of biblical knowledge because there's a lack of commitment to the word? Is it some sins that I won't leave behind? Is it some areas where I'm not living like Jesus? Oh, what Holy Spirit is keeping me from growing? Ask the Father that right now. Then would you shift gears and say, Father, help me to do what it takes. Help me to make the commitments I need to make in order to grow. In your grace, give me the grace to grow. Ask the Father to do that right now, would you? Father, I hope if people have prayed that prayer, those prayers, that you've revealed some things to them. And God, I pray in that revelation that you didn't just reveal it to them just so they could know it, but so they could do something about it. And I pray that they would commit to doing what it takes to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ, to become more like Jesus, to literally pursue, to give everything to him, so that Jesus is not just somebody we identify with, but somebody we pursue. God, that he's not just something that we add to our life, but he becomes our life. Lord, he's just not something we put that orbits around us, but he is what our entire life orbits around. God, I pray that that is the reality. And I pray that we would grow. I pray that people right now would make a commitment to grow, to become more like Jesus every single day. We know it's a lifelong pursuit. We're always moving and never arriving until we do. And God, I just pray that we would keep moving and keep growing, keep gathering and keep growing, so that we can become more like you, so that we can find life and live sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're gonna sing in a time of response. As our worship team leads you, you respond how God has led you to respond.
There is no more for heaven now to give.